It's been a great morning of worship, hasn't it? Amen? It's great to be together. It's great to gather together. There's nothing quite like gathering together as God's people. You can't replace it. You can't do it at home by yourself. There's just something that happens when we gather in a place together as Christ followers and as we invite the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and our lives in a fresh way once again. And I want to let you know this. I need you. And not because I need you, so I need an audience. I need you because I need you in my life. I need encouragement, accountability. I need a sense of God's moving and leading through your life. And I hope you need me. And I hope you need the people that are sitting next to you. And when I say that, I don't mean that that they're God, but God uses them. Amen. God hopefully uses me. He uses you, and we impact each other's lives. We rub across each other's lives. I don't know about you, but every week I face obstacles. How many here face obstacles? And when I come into a place like this, and this morning we gathered around a table for community group before service for an hour, or some of the folks in my group, and there's an encouragement that comes in that. And so I'm glad we don't forsake the meeting together and gathering and allowing God to do something that is remarkable and amazing through His Spirit. So that's not the sermon. That's just getting us kind of moving in the right direction. I want you to turn with me this morning as we continue our series, For God So Loved, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. In fact, Kaylee just read a few of the verses to us this morning, and we're going to, and boy, that is really dark, isn't it? Can you read that? I don't know what the deal is with that, but it's not very light in the back either. So who knows what happened there? But we're going to read, and if you can't read it, then you'll just strain your eyes, right? Get some binoculars. We'll get it. But here we go. Let's look at it together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume that she poured, and she poured it onto Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Can you smell it this morning? Whoops. With a perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The word of God for the people of God this morning. Amen? Thanks be to God. Well, if I was going to title the message this morning, I did entitle it. It's in your bulletin. It's in the, and you want to take notes there, you can. I would entitle it and did entitle it, The Smell of Love. And it smell is an interesting thing, isn't it? In fact, this morning when you came in, you may have smelled some of the dishes that have been prepared by the folks of the church here. Some of you made those dishes. Some of you brought dishes with you, and so you had them in the car, and the aroma filled your car this morning. But smell triggers more than any other sense, the sense of our memory. And in fact, we know that the olfactory bulb that runs from the nose to the bottom of the brain is connected to both the amygdala and the hippocampus. And the parts of the brain there are associated with emotion and associated with memory. And the other senses don't touch those parts of the brain. And I don't know about you, but smells can just bring memories. I mean, they evoke something different in our experience and the atmosphere. And so we can think of all kinds of smells. We can think of, you know, smells around Christmas time, right? What are the smells that bring you to Christmas immediately? Some of you are thinking about that already. You walk into certain stores, possibly It's not Christmas time. It's the middle of the summer, and you get cranberry smell, right? Or you get a certain kind of smell, and all of a sudden you're transported to Christmas Day right in that moment. And I think about that, and I think there's just all kinds of smells. You know, I think of, you know, just yesterday we were bringing the Panera bread stuff back from Panera late last night, and we got done packaging it, Leslie and I did. And if anybody wants to take a turn doing that, you know, just see Maria. Right. She'd love to line you up. There she is right there. But we enjoyed doing that so you can take bread out and give it to your neighbors and all those kinds of things. But as we walked out of the doors after we were done doing that, I could see she just took a big, deep breath, and just kind of smelled it. She said, "Oh, I think I can smell spring. I think it's finally arrived." Any of you smell spring yesterday? You know, and so you can smell spring. You know, you smell all these things. You can smell this is this change, and you know something different's happening. And you know, and so when we think about that, how it changes the atmosphere, it changes it sometimes for good. There's other times it changes it in a little bit different way, right? In fact, I won't go into all the foul smells, but let's just say this, that I'm transported very quickly back to my mom and dad's property on Hazard Road, and I find myself in the small little barn where the cows were kept in the stall in the winter every time I drive down Argentine Road past Layers Farm. I find myself transported back to moments before I went to school as I took a pitchfork and lifted up a few layers. You know what I'm saying? A couple of you know what I mean. There's some smells that I mean, you know, when I think about some kind of opposite side and end of the smell spectrum, I'm a hockey player. I at least I try to, and I enjoy playing. And how many of you have ever been in a hockey locker room in your life? Yeah. How many of you have ever opened up a hockey bag after a person has worn the equipment and forgotten to take it out of their car? How many have ever gotten to a car that has a hockey bag in it, and the equipment's been sitting in there for a day, and now it's 80 degrees out, and the sweat now with the 80 degree temperatures has caused an aroma? Just I speak of that which I totally have experienced in my life, right? And it's not a pretty smell. I'm going to tell you that. Right. If you really want to get a great smell, you just take a pair of hockey gloves. Say no more. Smell just brings all kinds of memories, and when we look at the passage this morning, there are scents that are filling the atmosphere of the home where Jesus is being honored. And in fact, we know that he's being honored in it probably is the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus, just a chapter before this chapter in chapter 11, has been one who has died, and Jesus is called upon by the sisters to. And they tell Jesus he's sick before he ever dies. And Jesus delays a little bit in coming to them. They're very good friends. Jesus is close, very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is Jesus' very close friend. And yet, when Jesus gets there, Lazarus has already died. And they're mourning. If you had only been here, Jesus, you could have healed him. You know, you've healed so many other people. And of course, Jesus... there's a moment in which when he sees the emotion of Mary and Martha that he actually weeps. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And Jesus weeps, but he doesn't just leave them in that moment. He actually tells them to roll the stone away the way from the graveside, the grave of Lazarus, and he calls Lazarus forth and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And they think he's going to stink and smell. They say it's going to be putrid. But instead, out of the putrid moment of death, Jesus brings life. He brings life. And he says, take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. It's an interesting moment. But there are some scents going on in the midst of this home in that day and that moment. And I'll tell you, I mean, it's filled with food. I mean, they're probably baking bread. And when I was in Israel, I remember, you know, I got to the point where some of the food started to bother me. But it had been a weekend to the experience, and you know, at first you're trying all the food, and then you're like, oh, the spices in this food are just killing me, and many of the other guys were feeling the same way. and we went to this one restaurant, and they were baking fresh bread in a big oven, kind of like the big wood pizza ovens, and they brought it out, and it was like that big around, and it was like piranhas. Everybody was grabbing that bread because it smelled so good. It was amazing. But there would be smells of this honoring of Jesus and celebration. And they would be celebrating. And you can just imagine why they're doing this. I mean, Jesus just moments ago, and we see after he raises Lazarus from the dead, it's caused such a commotion that the chief priests and the Pharisees are speaking about this in kind of secret together. And they're saying, boy, they're all running after him. And they're getting worried because whenever an uprising would occur, the Romans would crack down. And when they cracked down, it was devastation for the Jewish people and for their nation and for their temple. And in chapter 11, we see the high priest Caiaphas. He doesn't even know he's really prophesying. He says, wait a minute, guys, don't worry about it, because it's better for one man to die than for the entire nation to be destroyed. He didn't realize that Jesus was intentionally going to go to a cross. Caiaphas was talking about, let's kill him, let's lynch him, so that we can avoid, it's better we kill him and get him out of the way than for the whole nation to suffer destruction because of an uprising. But in the end, Jesus would willfully go to the cross. It was right after that that they began to plot to kill Jesus, to actually kill him. And we're coming close to that moment. Next week, we're going to move into Palm Sunday. And then the Holy Week that moves towards Easter, towards Good Friday, the cross, and then the resurrection. I hope you come, and I hope you're a part of these next 2 weeks. It's going to be exciting together. It's going to be sombering as we think about the cross and exciting as we look at the resurrection together. But in these moments, it's interesting. They're plotting to kill Jesus. And so Jesus intentionally withdraws to the wilderness, away from the scheming and plotting of the Jewish leaders to kill him, to actually take his life, get him out of the way. And yet, it's not long after, here chapter 12, Jesus has now begun to intentionally move out of that wilderness and straight back towards the very clenched teeth, the very open mouth of the beast of these Jewish leaders. He's coming back towards Jerusalem. Bethany, where they lived, was only about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And Jesus, as he came to their home, would be signaling that he's back in the vicinity. He's very close to Jerusalem now. And can you imagine Lazarus, how grateful he would have been? Mary and Martha, how grateful. How they were grieving. And I mean, Lazarus, his life was over, and Jesus gave him a new life. Mary and Martha lost their dearest brother. They were so grieved that Jesus even wept. And now he was restored to them. And now Jesus, they expect him to stay in the wilderness. Why move back to Jerusalem? But as he moves back, maybe there were echoes of him telling them that he would go and die. He kept telling them that. They wouldn't believe him. They didn't understand it. They couldn't absorb what it really meant. But now he's coming back towards Jerusalem. They know he's going to be in trouble. But they're so grateful for what he's done for Lazarus, that he would do this for him, that they throw this amazing, lavish party in the home. And the baked goods are just and people are excited. And there are smells that come into it. But there also are some other smells that are going on. Now, there's the smell of the plot of the Jewish leaders, of course. It's a stench. It's worse than the hockey bag. It's worse than the layers of manure being lifted up in the early morning. The steam of their hatred, and the steam of their misconceived plan to put Jesus away and to kill him and get him out of the way. It stinks and it smells. And we see here that the Passover is just about to take place. And so Jesus is coming back for Passover. I mean, it was a huge Jewish celebration. It was the big one that signaled what had happened for the Israelite people when Moses was used of God to lead them out of the bondage to Pharaoh and the bondage in Egypt and into freedom and liberation, into this freedom that they didn't know because of the bondage that they had, into this new life. And as that Passover was taking place, the stench of death rung through the leadership. And through the plot of the individuals trying to get Jesus out of the way. Why would Jesus move back towards these moments? Well, he would do it because it was time. John continually talks about Jesus talking about, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And then there comes a shift, and all of a sudden Jesus says, my time It's at hand. My time is here. And so Jesus' time was coming, the time that would come. He would come to finish the work that he had begun, to take on this stench. In fact, interestingly, he's going to take on the stench of this death. It's not that he's just trying to come back and avoid it. He's actually coming to go right into the teeth of it. He's intentionally going towards it. They don't know that, but Jesus will walk right into the very mouth of the beast, and he knows he's doing it, and he's doing it intentionally, and the smell of death is everywhere. But Jesus knows as he walks into the teeth of death, he will take on death, he will defeat death, and bring about brand new life through those moments. He will take on this stench of death for once and for all, and Jesus is walking toward it. So there's the smell of the plot and of death, but there's also the aroma coming of life. So our attention's drawn back this morning towards the moment for which he came, in which Jesus moves towards his destiny and towards his death on the cross. And they're involved with this meal in his honor, Lazarus being raised from the dead. But at this meal, there's some other smells. It's not just this smell from Jerusalem and the plot for Jesus' life, but there's also some smells around this meal, even beyond the baked goods and the bread that would be coming out of the oven. There's two more distinct and yet very different kinds of smells, powerful scents that would have just kind of permeated the room. Two people who come to the party, they change the entire atmosphere. It's interesting that one individual can bring a scent that changes the whole atmosphere. It's one reason I think it's so important for us to all gather together as often as we can, because you bring a scent with you, an aroma. An aroma that impacts this very room.
That's right.
When we gather together. This morning, as I was thinking about that, I'm grateful when I come to worship. I don't try to get too focused on who's not here and who's here, but there's a sense in which the Lord just brings a gratitude for my brothers and sisters who've joined. And there's a little moment where I'm kind of like, Lord, I don't know where they're at today. I hope they're okay. Sometimes they can't help it and they can't be here. And other times we don't know. But I don't know about you, but I miss the aroma and the impact. And so there's these aromas that are filling the room. They're two different and very distinct aromas that are filling it. And as we consider these two very distinct scents this morning, these aromas, we have to ask ourselves a question. And we have to ask ourselves, what kind of aroma arises out of our life? What do we smell like? Now, that's a loaded question. Don't turn and ask your neighbor this morning. Hopefully they put, well, I don't know. You may not like. I was actually thinking about, Joe told me about a pastor in Grand Rapids who preached a sermon, not on this passage, I don't believe, but another passage that talked about the aroma of Christ. And he took a bunch of Axe, the guy's deodorant, and just, I don't know if he sprayed it. He emptied a can. But I thought that might send some of you into migraines. So I decided you can, all those who would, who would be triggered this morning, thank me afterwards, okay? But what kind of aroma, arises out of your life? When I think about that, I think, I'm not always so sure I know what kind of aroma I'm casting. Got in my car yesterday. I don't know if Joe had this happen, because he rode with me to team day, but got in my car last night, and I went, I don't know what this smell is in here. Have you ever done that? I carry wood in the car, and I think it's a tarp that got kind of moist and damp, and it's musty. I don't know, but I got to figure it out. When I was in Muskegon pastoring, my brother and I, we joke about this often. He and I would go to this place called G&L Chili Dog in Muskegon, Michigan, and I remember I went there one day, and I just, a couple of really good chili dogs, and I ate them in the car. Now, I don't know about you, but that's usually a mistake, right? And I didn't, unbeknownst to me, when I ate the chili dog, a little bit of the chili dog covering, the burger or whatever it was, must have fallen out and went down the side of my seat and, you know, down in that crack where all of us like to put our hand and find out what has fallen there. And so, you know, it was summertime, and my brother got in the car with me and said, "What is that foul odor? What is that?" And I have no idea. I can't figure it out. It's been bugging me. And finally, I went through and cleaned the whole car, and I found this Gino chili dog stuff, you know. Whew, isn't it amazing what aromas do? You know, they cast this fragrance. But it's interesting. We all carry a scent. What kind of aroma arises from your life? When we look at these two aromas, it's interesting. One is the scent of perfume, and we see it at the table with Jesus, and Martha is serving, and we see Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus, and in comes Mary into the scene, and Mary is one who, if you look at Luke chapter 10, she has sat at the feet of Jesus. In fact, in a previous meal, Martha is preparing, this was time before this, Luke records, that Jesus was at another meal at their home, and Martha was serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's teaching her, and Martha comes out and says to Jesus, "Jesus, tell her to help me serve. Can't you see what's going on?" And Jesus looks at Martha and says, "Martha, Martha, 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 you're so upset and worried about so many things. And Mary, who's sitting at my feet, I'm not going to tell her to go in and serve. She's actually chosen the one thing needful. She's sitting at my feet." Picture of Mary, who has now entered into the scene in another meal. Martha serving. She's not grumbling this time. Somebody reminded this morning in my community group, but like she was the first time. But Mary comes in, and she comes with a pound of nard perfume, the most expensive pure nard perfume. In fact, we know that this would be worth probably 5/6 of a year's salary. Now, I don't know how much you make, but if you make $46,000 in a year, what is that? Roughly around $40,000 out of your income for that year. This is not just some little thing. This isn't just pouring a little, you know, axe out into the sanctuary. This is taking most of your salary for an entire year and breaking it open and pouring it on Jesus' feet. But she doesn't just pour it on Jesus' feet. Mary, at this moment, takes her hair and begins to wipe her hair over his feet. She lets her hair down, which in that culture, that would be kind of, you know. She let her hair down. Number two, you're not even supposed to be touching a male who's not your father or your brother. Or your husband, somebody who's not married, Jesus, a single rabbi. She's probably single from what it looks like, and this doesn't look good. It's kind of, And she just puts all caution out of sight, and she's taking her hair, and she's wiping his feet. Can you imagine? Normally, they would anoint somebody's head, but they would wash their feet with water when they came in from the dusty road, but Mary is throwing all caution out the window, and she is unrestrained in this moment. And the smell, it says, just begins to permeate. In fact, we see that. She takes this pint of pure nard, and she pours it on his feet. And what does it say? The house was filled. You can just feel it, filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Powerful. The smell must have been so amazing. But then there's another smell, a different smell that comes into the room. It's so different. In fact, it's right on the heels of this moment, and it's not an actual physical scent. You've heard the phrase, right? Something doesn't smell right about this. Does that mean that you actually, it's not about Gene L. chili dogs in my car, is it? It's about something else. Something doesn't smell right. And we see over here that there's this other character, Judas, that enters into the scene. In fact, we read, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. And I just want to stop right there. In fact, you might just underline the word "but." Whenever there's the word "but," you know there's something different happening. And we see this different scent coming in. There's all of a sudden you can sense opposition. But Mary has done this, what looks like reckless, unrestrained, extravagant, over the top. And maybe even Martha's thinking, oh, she's gone nuts now. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus was one thing, but now she's gone and given all of that away. I can't even imagine why she's done that. But there's this moment where Judas gives expression to what maybe others are thinking and says this, but although Mary's done this, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to, here we go, betray him, right? That gives us a hint. He objected. The opposition came in. And when we see that, we see that Judas is in the midst of this opposing force and that's taking place. And there's just something that doesn't smell quite right about it when Judas enters into the scene. And we find out that, yes, there is something that's not quite right about it. And we read the next piece, and it says, he didn't say this as he objected. In fact, what did he say? You read it just a moment ago. I didn't say it. He said, hey, why are you wasting all this perfume doing this? When we could feed, we could feed a whole lot of poor people with that. You know, and Jesus was all about ministry to the poor. He'd come for the poor and the hopeless and the helpless and the down and out. I mean, he came to bring liberation and freedom. And Judas is kind of looking really spiritual here. Yeah, we could use it for that. But this disciple, we find out there's something else going on. And it says that he did not say this because he cared about the poor. But why? Because he was a thief as a keeper of the money bag. And he used to help himself to what was put into it. You see Jesus responding to these moments. And it's interesting. Jesus says this. What does he say? He doesn't respond to the issue too much. He says, leave her alone. He replies, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Of course, that's only going to be 6 days away by John's gospel. And you'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me among you. And some people think that that's kind of like, okay, so, you know, we don't have to really take care of the poor. But actually, Jesus was alluding to Deuteronomy in chapter 15. And in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, he was kind of quoting from that, that there will always be poor people in the land. They would have heard that when Jesus said this. Therefore, I command to you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So what was Jesus saying? He was really saying, it's not that the poor aren't important, but I'm going to die in 6 days. And this unrestrained, extravagant gift, this pouring out in response to what I did for Lazarus, and probably a premonition that I'm coming to Jerusalem to die and am willing to be at this meal and willing to put myself in jeopardy for them, that she is overwhelmed by who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And so it's amazing to think about that. And so we ask ourselves, what scent does our life leave this morning? What kind of atmosphere does your response to Jesus create? It's interesting in the response of Mary that she's shameless, she's worshiping, she's unrestrained, she's self-giving, she isn't worried about giving almost, I mean, this massive amount. She's willing to just give it all. The risk of how other people see her and the fact that they'll look down on her and that her reputation will be maybe even sullied, that they'll think that what's she doing? And she's not worried about that. And so she overcomes the sneers of those around her and the objections of Judas. And then we look at the other side of it and we see the other smell. Mary, her smell of shameless, unrestrained, extravagant, self-giving. And over here on this other side, we have this smell. But Judas Iscariot, he said, what's going on here? And he's trying to object to what's happening. Could have been used for the poor. And all of these, it looks so spiritual, but it doesn't smell right. And he appears cautious, prudent. He even appears to be wise in this moment. You know, sometimes we can use an appearance of wisdom, and what we're really trying to do is get around self-sacrifice and self-giving. Well, I don't know if that'd be so wise. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I feel really led that we ought to give this, or we ought to go here, we ought to do this, we ought to risk this, and well, I don't know, you know, we got to be wise. Sometimes it hides some things. He appears cautious, prudent, maybe even wise, maybe even frugal, but underneath it, he's really not wanting to let go of what he wants and what he thinks Jesus ought to be doing for him in the first place. Judas does not want to let go. Or like Mary, do we see and smell this risking of it all and this surrender? And here's the thing about Mary and risking all of this and her reputation and her resources and her and all those things, how people would view her and you know, just taking her hair down and just letting it happen. I mean just unrestrained. I mean, how does she do that? Why does she do that? Well, I think there's a secret. Luke chapter 10, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, I think she absorbed and listened. Martha's all busy and worried and trying to put the meal together. And Jesus says, listen, Martha, you can always serve, but you can't always sit at my feet. And Mary absorbs the love of Jesus. I don't think Mary is just doing this because it'll earn her brownie points for heaven someday. I believe with all my heart that Mary is doing this because she has so encountered Jesus. She's so set at his feet. She's so been in his presence that it just erupts out of her. She can't help herself. She has to put her life headlong to the very feet of Jesus once again. And her hair just dripping with the oil that she anoints him with. Judas on the other side, trying to look good, play the part. Other disciples, some of them know he's on the side, taken a little out of the purse and out of the bag. And Judas, who we will see, will move towards something much different than Mary. She gets it, Mary does. She gives her all. Judas looks like he gets it. Other people would think he gets it, but actually he's trying to save his own life. Mary's willing to lose hers. Oh, maybe not literally in this moment, lose physically her life, but in a way, I mean, look, right? I mean, you're willing to take your hair down. Our culture, honestly, if this morning, if Shauna were to, you know, get a big thing of oil and, well, she would, I'll let her anoint your feet, you know, James, but not mine. But it really wouldn't be yours because you're her husband. It would probably be the pastor's. You guys would all be like, whoa, whoo, freaking me out just a little bit, right? Be a little bit on edge. The truth of the matter is, in the culture of Jesus, add 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, amp that up, because a woman didn't even, I mean, you wouldn't have a problem if I gave Sean a friend hug. But in Jesus' culture, you didn't even do that. And you never took your hair down unless, I mean, it didn't look right. She seems willing to throw every caution to the wind in this moment to express her undying love for Jesus Christ. On the other side of the aisle, Judas is over here, and he looks so much better than she does. Yeah, let's get this under control right now. Too much risk. In fact, let's change the budget could be used much better than this, right? The budget, hey, this is bad budget. This is really risky. This is not prudent, right? So do we give off the aroma of Judas? Or do we give off the aroma of Mary? Do we give off the aroma of grasping for ourselves? Or is our aroma the aroma of self-giving and unrestrained love? Do we, like Judas, try to pursue life by our own devising, scheming, and grasping? And don't get me wrong. Look, Judas was in the club. He was at church. He was in Sunday school. He was in community group. He was with Jesus. But in the midst of all of that, Judas was still devising and scheming and grasping and thinking that once he would get what he thought he should get, that he would really find fullness of life. Are we like Judas? And before you just sell Judas off like you could never be Judas, just think about, do you want to control your life? Would you give your reputation? Would you be so unrestrained? Or sometimes do we just like to look spiritual and wise and prudent? Or do we, like Mary, place ourselves at the feet of Jesus, be willing to lose it all and give our life away? Like I said, the problem with our aroma is often we're not really aware of it. We don't really know when we stink. I think about that when I was in high school. You know, there'd be times that you'd have gym class and you didn't have a towel, and so you couldn't take a shower. And some guys know this. Probably the ladies didn't do this. I don't know. So you come out, you know, and you're like, oh, I forgot my towel. But somebody has a bottle of cologne. And so you just like, you're going to meet the really hot girl in the hallway in just a minute. You throw this all over you. The problem is, all that sweet stuff has a sicky smell to it when it's over top of your sweat. And that's exactly what's going on with Judas, right? Judas looks good. He splashed cologne on him of reputation and prudence and wisdom. But underneath it, something just is a sicky, sweet, not smell right smell. And so how do we change our aroma? How do we do that? Tara Beth Leach in the devotional Lou read out of it this morning, I think she helps us a little bit. In fact, if you have the devotional, many of you probably don't, but in the devotional for Sunday morning, for this very passage, Tara Beth Leach writes, throughout the Gospels, we consistently see Mary's posture of extreme devotion to Jesus. When Jesus came to visit her and her sister Martha, Mary made herself totally available to Jesus and to his teaching. She sat at his feet, and I just talked about that a moment ago. She wrapped herself in his teachings, and she locked in on every word. She focused in the moment upon Jesus totally and completely while Martha was worried so much. In contrast, time and time again, Tara Beth Leach says, we're able to observe Mary wrapped up in and locked in on and totally focused on, completely available to and wholly devoted to the Master Jesus and his love. She's sitting in this posture. And she says this, she says, you know, and I agree with her, we live in a world full of distractions, don't we? I mean, we really do. And they seek to pull us away from this extreme devotion that Mary had to Jesus. They seek to pull us away from that, like Judas was pulled away. And they seek to lead us off course. And we have places to go. We have things to see. We have more to accomplish. And she says, we have shiny big things to buy. I think Judas thought that. And we have careers to pursue. Not all distractions are bad. But it so quickly turns into idolatry, and it so quickly moves us towards destruction. She continues this and says, consider what your daily life would look like with the same posture and devotion of Mary. How would you order your day? How would you spend the first hour of your morning? What would you say to the living Lord before you close your eyes at night to go to sleep? What kinds of things would fill your mind, and how would you spend your Sundays or your Fridays? I like how she says it. The call to discipleship is a call to a life that is wrapped up in, locked in on, totally focused on, completely available to, wholly devoted to our Master Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that this morning? So here's the deal. If you want to change your aroma, you have to change your posture. You have to allow your life to be formed by sitting at the Lord of love and the Lord of life, Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to lose your life so you can find it. That's what Jesus said. In fact, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but it's right here in Luke 9, and you can write down the passage. You can go home and read it. But here, basically, Jesus says, if whoever wants to be my disciple, they've got to lose their life if they're going to find it. And that's what Mary does. But everyone who tries to keep their life and scheme and grasp and keep a hold of their agenda, keep a hold of how they think life could be fulfilling for them, and we do this in so many ways, don't we? We can be in the church people, but are we really surrendered? Are we really at the feet of Jesus? Are we really soaking up his grace and love and mercy and truth? Are we like, Lazarus sitting at the table saying, I can never repay you, Jesus, for bringing death, life out of my death. And you gave me life. And Mary understanding that somehow Jesus would always bring this life because she's been sitting listening to it for so much time. She's been sitting and soaking up about his love and grace and how the kingdom is so upside down to the kingdoms of this world. But so often as Christians, we're still living in this kingdom. Well, we got to, you know, it's where we live, it's where we work, it's where we play. But over here, Jesus is saying, no, I've brought a new kind of kingdom right into your world right now. And it's not about practice like Judas is thinking. It's not about that. It's about a brand new kingdom over here. And I want to set you free and give you life. And he who loses his life, he'll find it. And he who tries to save his own will lose it. So what kind of aroma arises from your life? What does your response to Jesus smell like? What smells filling this house of worship right now? What would our posture say right now? You see, we can kind of put this off, say, well, pastor's preaching about the aroma, and I'm thinking about all the smells that I smell in my whole life. But the truth is, there's an aroma here this morning. And there's a scent. And what is the aroma this morning? Here's another question. What aroma is filling your house? What aroma fills your home? And if we want to go further, we can say, what scent will your response to Jesus give off to the world this week as you walk out to your workplace and as you walk out and pump your gas and as you go to lunch and as you go do your work and all that you do as you go to the ball fields and the dance studios and as you go through all these motions, what aroma in your response to Jesus, what kind of aroma? And it all comes back to this, you know, I can't change my aroma. In fact, sometimes when I try to change my aroma by myself and just kind of tweak it a little bit, it's just kind of like that high school boy throwing cologne over top of all his sweat. But over here with Mary, there's something different. It's not how hard she tries. It's not about her earning it. We just sang about that. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't deserve it. He crashed down and broke the walls down for me. He chased after me when he left the 99 and he pursued me. I think Mary got that. She didn't give her life away to get another mark to go to heaven. She gave her life away because she knew that there was no other life to be had. But life in Jesus. She had so soaked up this love, she knew that it was like oxygen. It was like I'll drown if I go back over there. And you know, interestingly enough, Judas, he kind of does drown. He sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. After he does it, and Jesus goes to the cross, he realizes that there's no life in it. And he goes back and he throws the coins and back at the Jewish leaders. And they just kind of scoff him. Hey, buddy, you made your own bed. You lay in it. And he goes out and he hangs himself. And the self-made life that Judas thought he was making, even in his religious way, it led to death. But Mary has sat at the feet of Jesus and realized she couldn't earn it, deserve it. Jesus brought my brother back to life. And he is the one who gives life to all. She's heard him say, if you lose your life, you'll find it. And if you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. And she's come to understand she can never outgive him. And she could never give too much away. And so this morning, what kind of aroma does your life give off? What kind of aroma is God smelling right now? What kind of aroma are the people at the table smelling right now? What kind of aroma permeates your house? And what kind of aroma do we take into our world? Would you stand as we close? I'm going to ask Jim if he would come and play. And just this morning, if you would bow your bow with me. And I just want to ask a very simple question. I've already asked, what kind of aroma are you giving off? And maybe we just don't really know. And quite honestly, there are times that I say, God, I don't know if I gave off a very good aroma today. Have you ever been there? Sometimes it's been a little bit more about grasping than letting go and surrendering. Sometimes it's been a little bit more about, I think I got to earn it, God, than realizing that I just need to sit and absorb His love and allow it to form my heart. And so as we bow our heads this morning, everybody, I guess, you know, we were talking about this the other day. Should we just have people raise their hands and nobody see? I don't know. But maybe this morning as you're bowed, there's not a lot of room at this altar, but I'm going to ask if you feel the Lord speaking to you, maybe you want to confirm, maybe you want to, like Lazarus, say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Maybe this morning you want to say, I don't want to grasp anymore. I need to let it go. The altar is open for you. Would you bow this morning? Would you bow? Let's pray together as Jim plays today. Would you bow? Would you continue to just sit at His feet? Jesus, we want to be Your aroma. We want our hair to smell like You, our clothes, our life, our heart. And so we pray, Father, that we would sit at Your feet, that we would realize it's not earning it or deserving it, but it's all by grace. And Your seemingly reckless love produces in us a realization that we could give every material possession we have away. We could give all of our protection away, our reputation away, and it wouldn't hurt. As long as we were doing it in response to Your love, Jesus, we would find true life. And we're reminded that as we try to grab life by our own wit and way, we lose it. So Lord, we pray that You would help us to become Your aroma. We pray that we would do that to each other as we come into these times of worship. And when we know that we haven't smelled so good, we don't want to just cosmetically just splash some religious cologne over our life. We want to let You deal with the heart issue and cleanse us at the deepest levels of our life. So help us, Lord. By Your mercy and grace, may You cleanse us by the power of Your blood. Thank You for sacrificing Yourself for us. We can't wait to give ourselves back in sacrificial love to You and to our world. So we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name.